evening's scripture reading is Hebrews 11, beginning with verse 13. Hebrews 11, beginning verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city.
Good evening. Did anyone else notice we sang hymn number 666? I suppose there are churches that would never sing that, but a good song to put with that number, I am thine, O Lord, quite the opposite of what Revelation talks about. Good to see each of you with us this evening. We are glad you are here. We are especially happy to have visitors, and we have a bunch of visitors over here that are with us for a while this evening. This is a lock-in tonight, I believe, for many of our young people. And many of them are from the Northeast Congregation in Kingsport. Mark Casella there, raise your hand, Mark, because they're youth minister over there. And I have fond memories of Northeast. That was my gateway into this area. I first connected with them and was with them for a few years, and then over here. But we're glad you all are here, all others that are from other congregations perhaps, but don't be too loud tonight, okay? I live right next door, so kind of keep it down. Two or three things I want to mention before we get into the lesson. A couple of things for your prayer list. Jerry Mahaley was diagnosed with pneumonia today, and Matt said this is the sickest he has ever seen her. So please make a note to pray for Jerry, that she will overcome this quickly. She is not hospitalized, as far as I know, but sometimes it results in that. So say a prayer for Jerry. And also, the lady that we've had on our prayer list the last two or three days, Stephanie Bryan Menendez, her parents were with us on Wednesday night. I understand I was not here, but they were here in worship. And when I talked to the father on Friday morning, they were driving to Holston Valley expecting that that would be the last time they would see her alive. She had flu, pneumonia, MRSA. Today he called me and said Friday night she was airlifted to Vanderbilt. She is stable. She has not yet shown improvement, but at least things are not going in the other direction. So say a prayer for Stephanie, that things will go much better for her. Also, Linda Gray had good news this afternoon. Her daughter, Emily, was restored to the church at Newport this morning, and that is a praise God kind of thing. We are so thankful to hear that, and so be sure to say a prayer for Emily that she will continue in the way. And one other thing, this is an appeal for help on something. There is a young Christian lady that we know who is in great need of housing, and I mean affordable, very affordable housing. She is in school. She's also doing a part-time job, and she will graduate in August if everything continues on course, but she does need a place to stay. So if you have an extra room, if you have an apartment, if you know of an apartment that is very, and I mean underline that word, very affordable, please let me know, and then I'll give you the details that you need to know about her. But this is somebody that we can commend to you, and do pray for her that she gets the kind of help she needs. Now let's get our Bibles out. I hope you've got your Bible with you, that you'll follow along, and let's see things in the Word of God that will help us as we go on throughout life. I came across a story on the Daily Mail website. Daily Mail is a newspaper, or was a newspaper, in England. And on April 27, 2016, they talked about a video that somebody had taken of a woman that was not at the cruise ship when she was supposed to be. They had docked, they'd gone from Florida, they were headed to New York City, they had docked at Nassau and were there for a while, but they told everybody be back here at this time. She wasn't. And so as the clock ticked, her husband jumped on a little golf cart, took off into the shopping area, and then they saw on the video this golf cart is whizzing back to the dock with a lady on board on the golf cart, just as the ship had left the dock with their two children. Now there were other family members, so the children were okay. But the ship said, we waited 30 minutes longer than scheduled. We told everybody, here is the time you are to be back. She was not back. We gave them 30 minutes grace time. What more could we do? Well, that's kind of one of those nightmare scenarios, I suppose. But this is a good example of what happens sometimes when you don't follow directions. In the Bible, we find a nation that did not follow God's directions, Judah. Israel, the northern nation of Israel, had already gone by the books. Assyria conquered them over 100 years earlier, and now they were gone. And in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah says, you've been warned. You have been warned over and over again, and the time has come. You will be punished. And you will be taken into exile. And that's exactly what happened with Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they went into exile for a period of 70 years. Now, God preserved this information for us. Why? Historical curiosity? Well, it is that. But there are lessons for us to learn. And I think there's a very obvious lesson as we look at this nation in Babylon. As we might call it, a community in exile. So let's look at that idea, a community in exile. And we're going to first begin by looking at instructions that were given to the Jewish community in exile. The instructions that God gave the Jews who were already in exile. Let's go to Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 to begin our look at this. Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And, of course, the book of Daniel, we are pretty familiar, especially with the early part of Daniel. There are some amazing accounts of God's power and his preservation of his people when they are faithful to him. But in Daniel 1, beginning in verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Now this is not the time when Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed the city of Jerusalem as well as the temple. This is kind of what you might call a warning shot. I can do this, Nebuchadnezzar was saying, and I will do it even more powerfully if you don't learn from this lesson. But I want you to notice there, it says that it was the Lord who gave the city of Jerusalem into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. It wasn't really Nebuchadnezzar, but it was the Lord that did that. And you might also note that this is the book of Daniel, and we read about Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And this was when they were taken to the land of Babylon and became servants of the king at that time. Well, that's what we're coming to as we come now to the book of Jeremiah. So turn to Jeremiah chapter 27. We're going to spend just a moment in chapter 27, and then we'll spend several minutes in chapter 29. Jeremiah 27, And verse 16. Now, these are the instructions that God is sending by the hand of Jeremiah to those Jews who have now been carried away into exile. They're not living in their own land now. They're living in a foreign land. What do we do? What do we think? And here's what God says. Jeremiah 27, verse 16. Then I spoke to the priest and to all this people, saying, "Thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets who are prophesying to you, saying, 'Behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought back from Babylon.' For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you." The idea was the prophets, the false prophets, they could not deny that Nebuchadnezzar had the upper hand. I mean, after all, he had besieged the city. Their king had surrendered to Nebuchadnezzar. And many of the leading people have been carried away. They couldn't deny any of that. But what they were saying was, hey, it's just a short thing. We'll all be back to normal before long. And God is saying here, don't believe it. It is a lie. And elsewhere in the book of Jeremiah, we find that term of exile would be 70 years. Not just a few days, not just a few months. 70 years. So God says, listen to me. Don't listen to the false prophets. Now let's go to Jeremiah 29, because here's really the passage that I want us to focus on in this first part of the lesson, and that is the instructions to the Jewish community in exile. Jeremiah 29, look with me first of all at verses 1 through 4. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. And notice, the elite, the talented, the learned, all of those were taken away, and now they are gone. You have more the working class, the blue-collar class, we might say in our vernacular. So these people have been taken away. Verse 3, the letter was sent by the hand of Elessa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemari, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, this is what the letter says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." Now let's stop there for a minute, because there's some important information right there, especially in verse 4. Number one, God says, I know where you're at. You're not in the promised land. You are in Babylon. Why? Is it because the gods of Babylon overpowered me? God says, I am the God, the Lord of hosts. I am the God of Israel. Well then, Lord, how can you explain the fact that they carried us away against our will? I sent you there. Again, isn't that what he says there? I sent you into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And so God wants them to understand, it's not because of weakness on my part. They didn't find the key to overcoming God. I let them take you. This was what I warned you about. From the very beginning of our covenant, it's happened because of your disobedience. Now let's move on to verse 5 and notice what he further says in this letter. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Now I don't know about you, but when I go camping, I don't build a house. And I don't plant gardens. I'm only there for a short time. Maybe my camping is shorter than yours, I don't know. But the idea here is you're going to be there a while. Settle in. Make yourself comfortable because you're going to be there for a while. So build your houses. Plant your gardens. That's the idea of that. Look at verse 6. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. And that says implicitly that God's covenant with Israel is still intact. I still want you to be a nation that brings glory to me, So while you are there in Babylon, keep going. I mean, keep producing children. Do not decrease, but increase. Multiply, as he says. Now, verse 7. This one I think is very interesting. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Now, you may find that remarkable. A lot of people would. I mean, we are here against our will. We protest being here in this land. And so some of them might say, we're going to do everything we can to sabotage this country. We're going to do everything we can to wreck it. We don't like being here. God says, seek its welfare. Pray to me for its welfare. These are your enemies, the ones who drug you here. But seek its welfare. Why, Lord? Because in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Again, a very remarkable statement. Now, go on with me to verses 8 and 9. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. And again, we assume they were saying much the same thing as what the people in Judah were being told. It's just temporary. You know, don't worry. It's all coming back before long. And God says, no, it isn't. It isn't coming back soon. In fact, in verse 10, God spells it out in case they've forgotten. Thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. Wow. I mean, this is the God who just said, I let the Babylonians carry you away. Now what is he saying? I'm coming back to get you after 70 years. But there is a condition. Look at, we'll come to that in a minute. Notice in verse 11, there's this assurance. Because some of them may have been thinking, well, you know, it's not going to happen. God gave up on us. He'll forget about us now. He says in verse 11, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, I talked about this not too many weeks ago, about how this verse in particular is often taken out of context. Now, what God is telling Judah is, I have a plan for you, and I have a timetable. And it will happen according to that timetable. Sometimes people today will say, well, God's got a plan for me. You know, he knows what's going to happen for me here and there. Well, God may know, but has God made that plan, or did I make that plan? There's nothing in the Bible that tells me, and maybe I'm missing something, I don't think I am, that says that God has written the script for my life. He wants me to live for him, of course. That's the big will of God. But I make the choices, and I live with the consequences. But here God is saying to the people of Judah, I'm not going to forget about you. I have a plan for you. I will come and get you after those 70 years. It was stated to give them assurance. Now, verses 12 and 13, or through 14, he says this, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when? Don't miss that word. That's a condition. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. And when you read between those lines, what he's saying is, don't go back to idolatry. When you seek me with all your heart, and that rules out any other so-called deity, only God. And so God is saying, if you come to your senses and renounce all of these idols, then I will fulfill my promise to you, and I'll bring you back to your promised land. So these are the things that God has sent to the exiles in Babylon, and there's some amazing things there. And let's be frank, it may not have been the message that the people of Judah who were exiles wanted to hear. What they would rather have heard was, I'm sending an army, They're going to crush the Babylonians. You'll be brought back to Judah very quickly. That's what they wanted to hear. But this is what God says. This is now how they're to think, and this is how they are to live. Now let's talk about us. Because as we said, this is not just historical curiosity. God gave this to us for a reason. And I think what we can find in the New Testament are instructions to a Christian community in exile. God has given instructions to a Christian community in exile. Let me make 3 points here. Number one, Christians must see themselves as exiles. Did you hear that? We must see ourselves as exiles. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. And here's how Peter begins his first letter. 1 Peter 1 verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, the term dispersion was often used as a reference to Jews that have been scattered throughout the world, like those who have been carried away from their home by the Assyrians. And now, where were they? They were everywhere. But here it seems more likely this is referring to Christians. In fact, Norman Hillier, in his commentary on this passage, says diaspora, that's the Greek word for dispersion, diaspora is used to depict Christian believers scattered among other peoples, Jewish and Gentile. Their true homeland is not to be found anywhere on earth, but in heaven. They are journeying to this home as they make their way through the present transitory life as spiritual pilgrims. And what he's saying, therefore, is Peter is noting, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, as we often sing. And that's the truth. And if you say, well, that's not what that said, well, let me show you some other passages where it's very clear what he is saying. 1 Peter 2. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, and there he makes this statement. He says in verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles." And your translation may say pilgrims or something else, but the idea again is the same. This is not where I live. This is not my permanent home. He says, I beseech you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. And that's where we've got to really come to as Christians, to view ourselves as transitory. We're not earthbound people. I mean, we are for a time, but this is not ultimately our destination. And so we don't want to get entangled in the things that war against our souls. And Peter says those fleshly passions, those are the things that war against us. Maybe Paul makes it a little clearer in Philippians 3. Philippians 3 verses 19 and 20. Here's what he says in that passage, talking about those who are not truly followers of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. And boy, that's hard to resist, isn't it? We live on earth. We live in an earthly body. And yet, we've got to resist this. He's saying their minds are set on earthly things. But in verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, the idea is so clear. This is not to be viewed as our ultimate destination. We have something better that we're looking forward to, and we're going to do whatever it takes to be prepared for that destination. And Jesus, in John 17, this is what Jesus certainly has in mind for us. John 17, verses 16 and 17, this is in the midst of his prayer to the Father just before he is arrested. John 17, verses 16 and 17, he says, they, talking about his disciples, they are not of the world. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Many times we separate verse 17 from the context, and it's okay, you know, we are sanctified by the word of God, but this is vital. If we're going to remain holy to God, we've got to be in the word. We've got to be reading the word, meditating on the word, following the word. And Jesus said, they are not of the world. They live there, but they're not of the world. We are distinct. And so we've got to view ourselves as exiles. That's very obvious for Christians. Secondly, Christians must be a blessing while in exile. We must seek to be a blessing while in exile. Now let me take you back to Jeremiah 29, verse 7 one more time. And just remember what we saw there. Jeremiah 29 and verse 7. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. That's the idea. Yeah, we're here, but we're not just going to sit over in the corner and sulk until our 70 years are up. We're going to get out there and show the influence of God. We're going to be ambassadors of God and show the world what is possible with God. Now, again, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll again read verse 11, but now we're going to put on verse 12 as well. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. He said in verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." And that sounds a whole lot like what Jeremiah had said to the exiles in Babylon. While you're there, don't just sit back and wait for time to pass. Use the blessings you've been given to bless others. Well, that's exactly what Peter is saying. We are to live an honorable life among the Gentiles. They will see the good that we're doing, and they will glorify our Father. Does that bring some passage to mind that you've heard before? Well, of course, Matthew 5, 13 through 16, and we just need to read it. We don't have to comment on it because it's so obvious. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, How shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Give glory to your Father who is in heaven. There have been those who have said, well, in order to keep ourselves pure, we're going to build walls around us, we're going to retreat into this area, and we'll live our lives separated from the world. That's never been God's plan. God said, be in the world. Salt is only effective when it is sprinkled on whatever food you want it to preserve or to flavor. Light can only be effective when it's placed in an area of darkness. And that's how God wants us to be as we live in exile. We are in exile, but while we're biding our time, let us use our opportunities to do good. That is God's instructions to a Christian community in exile. And then one other point that we'll make very quickly. And this is based on Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. And the point is this. Christians must see themselves as a community. We must see ourselves as a community. Community is a word that means many and one. We are one, even though there are many of us. We have a lot in common. And that's the idea that we find here in Hebrews 3, verse 13, the benefit of this unity, this community. Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And there's our challenge again. We get hardened by this world. We're living in a world of temptation and sin, and if we're not careful, we become just like the world. But when we're in a community of people that are alert to these dangers, people that are looking around and trying to make sure that, hey, you look like you could use some encouragement. You need to step away from that. You need to come back over here. That helps us remain pure, even as we are in the midst of an impure world. So the instructions to a Christian community in exile are very similar to what we found in Jeremiah 29. We must, number one, see ourselves as exiles. The people of Judah had no problem with that. They knew, yeah, we're exiles. We're not at home. Well, neither are we. Neither are we. Secondly, Christians must be a blessing to others while we are in exile. That is the will of God, the will of Christ. And number three, we must see ourselves and act as a community, helping each other along the way. One more passage before we finish. Genesis 39, verses 20 and 21. Genesis 39, 20 and 21. And you probably know this is where we find part of the account of Joseph. What a great man Joseph was. And even though his brothers hated him and sold him as a slave and he was carried far away, he did well. He was sold to Potiphar, and while he was there, things went great until Potiphar's wife made the false accusation. And now where is he? He's in exile. He's in prison. But listen, Genesis 39, 20 and 21, Joseph's master, this is in prison, Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. There's very few people that want to be in prison. The ones that do, there's something wrong. That's not where we want to be. But we're here. What do? Well, Joseph says, well, while I'm here, I'll serve God however I can. If he gives me opportunities, I will serve him. And the Lord blessed him. Now, we don't know exactly how long Joseph was in prison. It can go anywhere from 2 years to 13 years. That's kind of the time frame we're given in a couple of passages there in that section. The more ancient rabbis put it at the upper end, saying that he was there 10 or 11 years in prison. He was in exile. But while he was there, he devoted himself to serving the Lord. And look, the Lord blessed him. We don't know how long we're going to be in exile. The Lord doesn't tell us how long we're going to live or when the Lord's going to return, the Lord Christ. So we're here. What do we think? What do? We use our time well. We devote ourselves to the Lord. We serve him by doing good for others. And we know we will be blessed in the end if we follow the Lord's will. Are you following the Lord tonight? You are in exile. Wouldn't it be much better to have a Lord that blesses you while you are in exile? And if you're not a Christian, we urge you to confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that. I believe it. I'll confess it. And I'll turn away from my sins, repenting of it. And I will be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. None of that is hard to do. It's just deciding to do it. And if you've done that and yet you've not been faithful, it's time to come home. Repent of your sin. Pray for forgiveness. God will forgive if we can help. Come as we stand and sing.